Appelman's poem said, "Teach the believers how to think." There are some who say we should teach the thinkers how to believe. Today I want to explore two questions. Why do we believe whatever it is we believe? And what is it to be Unitarian? Reverend Frank Hall said there are many dimensions to the question why we believe what we believe and why we say we believe certain things without thinking very much about them and why we say we believe things that we don't really believe. Credulity is multi-layered. Early in life, we believe what we believe because we were told to believe it. Telling us what we're supposed to believe not only informs the list of certain religious things that we're supposed to believe, saying we believe them brings rewards, such as the love of parents and grandparents, the approval of clergy and teachers, etc. So there's a sense in which our very survival depends on saying we believe certain things. I have gone through a metamorphosis in my beliefs throughout my life. Some of you may have heard my early story before. Maybe you started out in life as a child in another church, as I did. For me, it was the Presbyterian Church in Wendell, Idaho. There I was taught that there was a God, a heaven, and a hell. My teacher taught me that God was male and has an old man and a white beard, and that he lived in heaven with all the other people from the Bible. I had pictured it quite literally. The desert, the buildings, the golden gates in the clouds, even the palm trees. And then something happened to my vision of heaven. The space program. February 20th, 1962. I was five. A man was sent into the heavens. John Glenn in Friendship 7. He circled the earth three times, and not once did he mention seeing the desert world of heaven, nor God, not one palm tree. I, being a child and not seeing proof, made up my mind then and there that my teacher had it wrong. I chose to form my own ideas and theology, if you will, that if there was a God, and I wasn't sold there was, that it was not in any one place and was possibly in everything, as American Indians believed. I believed in Mother Nature. Do you remember Paul's famous lines in his letter to the Corinthians? When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became 15, I stopped believing. When I was 9, my family joined this fellowship. I had already altered my view of God. I considered it to be a blob of jello. Jiggling when it laughed, putting rain in the skies, being able to shape itself for all who believed, whatever. As a Unitarian child, my view was my own, a view not appreciated by the Christian scientists we visited as a Sunday class. The teacher there asked me what I believed, and I told her. Our Sunday class was asked not to return. We understand why children feel compelled to tell their parents and teachers and clergy that they believe certain things in order to get the love they need, the grades they need, the gold star or the approval from religious leaders. I feel fortunate that I didn't have to do that. I owe that to my parents and to the Unitarian Church that accepted me without demanding assent to some theological creeds or doctrine. I needed this religion in my life. The Reverend Forrest Church in 2000 explained the need for religion this way. Religion is our human response to the dual reality of being alive and having to die. Because we know that we're going to die, we wonder what life means. We ponder the creation. We study nature and human nature. We try to make sense of all we see and think and feel. Knowing that we're going to die, we also reflect on the nature and meaning of time. In this context, we encounter concepts such as permanence and transience, the ephemeral and the eternal, mortality and immortality. Though we may conclude that all is transient, ephemeral, mortal, even meaningless, here too we are answering religious questions. In the spirit of Gauguin's Tahitian triptych, where do we come from? Who are we? Where are we going? From time immemorial, our human ancestors have asked these same questions. To do so marks them and us as truly human. What do you believe? and why? Reverend McGee says we must choose to either close our eyes to these dual realities Reverend Church spoke of, or we can choose to build a system of beliefs that will respond to life and death with dignity and honesty. We are not told what to believe in this church, but we are encouraged to believe in that which gives us the courage and strength to live life with love and purpose. Unitarians challenge each other, as well as our children and youth, to do the hard work of building our own personal theology by wrestling with the big questions of life, by exploring other religions and cultures, by opening ourselves to the revelations of science and the arts, by learning from our own experiences and the lives of those around us, we can build a theology and an ethical system that keeps us buoyant in the sea of despair and gives us the courage to transform ourselves and the world. What is it that makes a child believe in him or herself? What is it that gives us a sense of self-respect, a sense of integrity, and a willingness and courage to dare to be different? By the time I was in junior high, I was like Paul. I stopped believing. I remember being told by a fellow student who was Mormon and was my class partner in earth science, she said I was not Christian. This perplexed me, for I always thought of myself as a thoughtful, caring person. I didn't know that to be Christian, one has to believe in Christ as God. Reverend McGee says the atheist says there's great advantage to being without God. When all the myths of God and the supernatural are torn away, human beings are blessed with a terrible freedom and a terrible responsibility to make ourselves into a moral and honorable people and to make this world into a heaven on earth. As a Unitarian, one person may experience the world as being overseen by a supreme and absolute being. Another person may experience the love of a feminine deity. Another may feel the fiery presence of a savior. And then there are those who simply see sacredness in snowflakes, roses, and setting suns. For some of you, the concept of God has been stretched so far that like a rubber band, it has finally snapped and left you free of divinity. For others, you are trying to leave behind the small God who tantalizes and terrifies and reinvent a new understanding of the sacred. I find the skeptic in me agreeing with Reverend Michael McGee. In some ways, I believe God is the biggest scam ever perpetrated on humanity. Reverend Richard Nugent said, in their study of the ancient texts of the Bible, our Unitarian forebears questioned anew the nature of Jesus. Who was Jesus? Our Unitarian ancestors answered that Jesus was human, distinct, and inferior to God, and sent as a moral guide for humankind. Our evolving theology led Orthodox Congregationalists to label the new movement Unitarian, in contrast to their own Trinitarianism. The Unitarians also came to reject the doctrine of vicarious atonement. Jesus, the Unitarians argued, came not to change God's mind toward humankind, but the hearts and mind of humankind toward God. In the early 19th century, Harvard College, dominated by the liberals, began applying the emerging discipline of biblical criticism to sacred scripture. They analyzed scripture and discovered that many hands, not one, penned the various books. They compared the historical timelines of the Bible against the findings or archaeology. These scholars discovered many internal inconsistencies that led them to conclude that the Bible is not the inerrant word of God. We profess not to know a book which demands more frequent exercises of reason than the Bible, preached one of the earliest leaders of Unitarianism, the Reverend William Ellery Channing, in 1819. He went on to say that it is not the scriptures that are inspired, but it is the inspired men and women whom we encounter in the scriptures. Nugent continues, our faith blazed a trail of rational thinking toward religious beliefs, scriptures, and traditions. The commitment of Unitarians and Universalists to theological exploration and rigorous scholarship was substantial throughout the 19th century. For instance, every president of Harvard from 1807 to 1935 was a Unitarian. Most Unitarian ministers of that era, and many today, are educated at Harvard Divinity School. But our contributions to American culture are not limited to the academy and the pulpit. Our commitment to a responsible search for truth led Unitarian Charles Darwin to a conclusion that rocked the very foundations of biblical and scientific understanding of his day. And when evolution was challenged in the courts of Tennessee, another Unitarian, Clarence Darrow, argued eloquently that truth, rather than myth, must be the foundation of education. Reverend Frank Hall said, "Those who don't assent to certain beliefs that are essential, like believing in God and an afterlife, are called heretics or infidels. There are little inquisitions built into the process, and we may feel threatened, sensing that if we reveal our true thoughts, if we're honest about our beliefs and doubts, we will be criticized, shunned, cut off, excommunicated, and so forth. We are social animals, and from a Darwinian survival point of view, our stated beliefs or agreed-on beliefs keep us connected to our group or clan on which we depend for our survival. We speak the language we speak, for the most part, because of the language of the family and culture in which we were raised. We learned language by imitation. It works. It got us fed and nurtured in lots of other ways. The early religious language we speak, for the most part, is a function of the same kind of enculturation. Is God the creator or the created? One from our imaginations? For some of us, there is something in us that wants to believe in God and an eternal heaven. It's not rational or reasonable, but it can have a separate but equal category in the human mind. It's spiritual, religious. Reverend Hall said there's something in us that naturally doubts what others tell us we should believe or what we must believe if we want to get into heaven, which translates simply as, if you want me to love and respect you, then you have to say you believe what I believe. There's something in us that allows us to believe and not believe at the same time. It sounds like a contradiction, I know. Spirituality requires the ability to hold opposing thoughts in the mind simultaneously. Some choose to believe in God and to believe that God is accessible and available and that God cares when we are in times of trouble. The foxhole God is easy to understand. We simply suspend our disbelief. Reverend Hall continues, while he wants to support healthy skepticism, he also wants to encourage the necessary suspension of disbelief. We need to allow ourselves the benefit of belief. We need to allow one another the opportunity to explore every room in the house. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Reverend Hall has a basic non-scientific answer to the question about religion and why we believe. The basic need for generic form of religion begins at birth, when the cord is cut and we become separated from mother and begin a struggle for survival, like all the other forms of life on earth. We need help. From the moment the cord is cut all the way to our final breath, we need to reconnect. The etymology of the word religion, the Latin root legere, to connect. The etymology, the religion in its most basic sense, is the lifelong process of reconnecting to other persons, to an ever-changing, aging self, and a nature, or God if you prefer. A long while ago, I altered my views again. I now see God and nature as synonymous terms, an energy force made up from everyone. I agree with Reverend McGee that there's no face, no image, no shape, no form, as a force, a void of mysterious energy that flows through all creation. McGee at other times sees it as having billions of faces, not only of the gods of all religions, but he sees in the faces of every human being, every animal, rock, and tree. I differ with Mark McGuinness, who said in his presentation in November that he considers when he dies, he will be no more. My father believed the same thing. I see people's energy combining and making up the energy of nature. I see good energy and evil energy, that heaven and hell is on this earth. I think we experience heaven and hell in our everyday lives. I know that many people have either rebelled against the notion of divinity or simply lost interest in considering a higher power. As Reverend McGee said, that is what is meant by the death of God. not that God has died, but that a part of us that has reached out for something beyond ourselves has died. And words have killed the great mystery inside us. We've tried to imprison God with words, to analyze and scrutinize, as if God were an object that could be gawked at under a microscope for detailed examination. Then we argue about whether there's an existence and what it looks like and whose side is it on. McGee continues, by naming God, we diminish God's being. And yet the very nature of humans is to name everything, whether we understand it or not. McGee chooses to call it the great mystery, as the Plains Indians do. That is what God is, the greatest of all mysteries, incomprehensible, unknowable. We can never encompass God in our thinking or feeling or language, too vast, too deep, too mysterious. What McGee discovered is though we can never understand God, we can relate to God, and that, he believes, is our purpose. We may outgrow the imagery of the past, but we still hunger for truth, beauty, love, and goodness. We still thirst for a relationship with the world around us, a sense of unity with nature and with family of humanity. Reverend McGee said religious belief is simply about connecting, not only with other persons and with nature and with an ever-changing, failing, fallible self, but we need to feel some connection to that which we cannot understand with the rational mind, with the endless, beginningless, eternal universe in which we live and move and have our temporary being. Those new to our church usually are surprised that those who are skeptics or do not believe in the existence of God are embraced as fellow spiritual sojourners. But our conviction is that Unitarian personal religion is defined by deeds, not creeds, by what we do in the world more than what we believe, and how we reach out with compassion to those who suffer. In our fellowship, we encourage expansive beliefs. We have no dogma or creed that requires a set of beliefs shut off behind walls. Instead, we urge each person to build a belief system upon the foundation of their own personal experiences, reason, and the wisdom of the ages. Reverend Hall said, "Religion is at the very core of our humanness. The religions of the world were invented and developed to speak to the human need to feel reconnected. The religions are neither true nor false, any more than a piece of music is true or false. We don't respond to a piece of music by saying, 'That song is wrong.' We don't respond to a poem or painting by saying, 'That poem is true, that painting is false.' Artists need inspiration. Where does that come from? Though the religions are all human creations, they were each inspired. Religion serves very human needs and purposes. Each of us moves through stages of religious or spiritual development, and sometimes we have to leave the religious system we grew up in. The religions are not wrong in and by themselves, any more than a painting is wrong or a symphony is wrong. The religions are vehicles invented to move through life from birth to the inevitable death that each of us faces from the time we realize what death is. Religious leaders too often talk about God as if we could convince people what they ought to think or believe. But each of us has a mind of our own, and that mind continues to evolve, which is to say, move from childish thoughts toward a hope for maturity. May our evolutionary process help us to fulfill the biblical injunction to have dominion over all the earth, which means to be responsible caretakers of this planet, to behave in ways that prevent its destruction, which means we have to take a sharp turn in the road and get off the highway to hell that we've been traveling, the hell that will be visited upon future generations. We are capable of that turnaround, partly because life on earth depends on it, and partly because of our moral nature. Reverend McGee said, "Religion should not be a hobby, and church should not be a spare time activity. It should be an opportunity to transform our lives and find fulfillment and happiness. It should be an honor and a privilege to be a member of this church and give generously of your time and money. The purpose of church is to call people to serve. The primary reason we are here in this church is to create a community of compassion that reaches out beyond ourselves to the community, to the world, and to future generations. This is our heart. This is our soul. All else flows from this purpose. We are called to give of ourselves in the name of love to those who suffer. We are called to reach out to those around us and around the world who need not only our love, but our acts of compassion and justice. Becoming a Unitarian Universalist is an evolutionary process. It may be a temporary side trip on a larger journey to life. A good portion of folks who choose to join our congregation eventually choose to leave for a variety of reasons. Hopefully, their time heal will contribute to their religious or spiritual growth wherever they go. Hopefully, they will carry the notion that we're all children in one big family of humankind. None of us is perfect, but we can continue to make important connections. We can see the sacredness in the secular. We can see the common ingredients in all humankind, from a village in Africa to a village in Ireland, from a community in the Treasure Valley to a community in Transylvania, from a religion with creedal statements carved in stone to a religion with hope nurtured in the heart. This darkest time of year is a desert place that has been lit up with gaudy lights and flooded with game machines and kitchen appliances. But if we can find our way through the glitter into the darkness, we will find a passage into our most sustaining spirituality, whether we believe in God or not. And secondly, our spiritual journey grows out of our ability to see the holy, not as a thing or person, but as a window through which we gaze in order to envision the great mystery that encompasses all gods and all people and all life. Perhaps God is a path we are invited to take in order to delve down into the deeper dimensions of our being.